Thanks, Susanna. If you can't hear me, do please feel free to come closer. I'll try and speak up. But welcome if it's your first time here at the Moorgate Talks. We're in a series called Here Comes the Sun. And today we're doing the second in the series of talks. I would like to read the passage first, and then I will go into a short talk. So with that, please open your Luke's Gospels, chapter 3, verse 21. That's on page 17. So page 17, chapter 3, and verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Janai, son of Joseph, son of Mattathias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mah, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semaim, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arpachshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So welcome again, and today we're in the second of a series of five talks, and the series title is Here Comes the Sun. If you haven't seen the series card, please feel free to pick it up. And today's talk is entitled The Sun's Pedigree, and as you know, we're in Luke chapter 3. Firstly, this series is all about who Jesus is according to the eyewitness account of Luke, and we're in Luke chapters 3 and 4. Last week's talk by Phil Martin covered the Son's herald, and subsequent talks will cover the Son's testing, the Son's claims, and the Son's performance. So Son's pedigree today. You might find it helpful to take a look at the handout, and on the back of the handout there are 3 points which I'll be covering, so please feel free to refer to that. My 3 points are that this talk demonstrates that Jesus is publicly identified, he is personally commissioned, and he is properly connected. As we look at this topic, I think it might be useful to consider how we find out about someone we've either not met, not yet met, or we don't know very well. Nowadays, there are a number of potential options available. We might look them up on Google. We might take a look at Wikipedia. We might take a look at Debrett's. If they're distinguished enough, there might be an entry in Debrett's about how do you find out about this individual? What have they done? What are they like? Who are they? We also, if the individual is sufficiently well known, they might have their own website with biographical information, or we might also ask someone else who knows the individual for their opinion. All of these methods have got limitations. The web can be inaccurate, can contain inaccuracies and subject to manipulation. Debrett's tends to be very factual, but perhaps minimal color, a bit dry, and may not have the information that we need. speaking to another person is fine, but it's subject to that own individual's biases and views. For example, whether they like or dislike the person that you're asking about will colour the answer that you get. And whether they're a peer, a competitor, superior, etc., will all have an influence on the response that they give. Let me just give you a brief example to illustrate this point. My wife Sarah is a doctor, and she was invited to dinner at the Royal College of Pathologists, where she is a member. Spouses were invited too, so I was dragged along in the invitation. When the time came for us to be seated, we were very pleasantly surprised to learn that we were on our top table with the president of the college and the other worlds. So I knew Sarah was well known in her local hospital and respected down there, but I had no idea that she was a big wheel in the college. More surprising yet, when we were going around the table trying to find our places, were the place names, because when we got to my place, there was a place name that read Professor I.C.M. McLennan. Now, I understand that there is, in fact, a famous pathologist called Ian McLennan, and clearly when the RC Path office received my wife's notice that she was coming to the dinner and she mentioned that she was bringing Ian McLennan, they put two and two together, came up with 22, and thought that the distinguished professor was gracing them with their presence rather than the lowly banker. So that was clearly a case of mistaken identity. They had no clue who was actually coming. In our passage today, Dr. Luke is clearly determined that the account of Jesus' credentials and pedigree should leave us in absolutely no doubt as to his identity. Back in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he advises us that he's personally, carefully investigated everything and that he has written an orderly account so that we may know the certainty of the things that are being taught. So let's look through the passage once again. Please note the context, which Phil covered last week. The crowds have gone out to be baptized by John. In chapter 2, verse 7 and chapter 2, verse 21, there are references to crowds, there are references to all the people. There's also discussion about tax collectors and soldiers. There's clearly a number of people milling around, quite a crowd of people there. Then Jesus goes to be baptized, and as he was praying, heaven is opened. The Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove and rests on Jesus, and a voice, audible to those around, announces, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Clearly the person to whom these things happen is remarkable. One of my friends was baptized as an adult and confirmed in Chichester Cathedral a few years ago. It's a fantastic occasion. There was a big swimming pool at the end of the cathedral. He went down under the water. But can you imagine the reaction of the congregation if this had happened to him at the time of his baptism? You can imagine the international headlines and the local headlines that would have led to if something like that happened today. Baptism of Jesus was clearly a very special occasion. And we should not be surprised if God's Spirit is in evidence here. Thinking back over the identification of leaders in the Old Testament, the Spirit is very much in evidence. Consider Saul's anointing after God had chosen him to be king over all his people Israel, as well as David's anointing. Both of those occasions were marked by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the chosen leader in power, and so how much more the baptism of Jesus, God's Son, and his eternal King. So the baptism of Jesus was very much a public event. There were crowds around. Jesus was publicly identified in a supernatural way. That's our first point. Jesus was publicly identified. Please note that's very different from other religions. Typically, other religions involve inner, private, personal revelation or spiritual enlightenment of some kind. Not so Jesus. This was public identification of God's Son in the form of Jesus Christ. My second point is that Jesus was personally commissioned. After heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form, as I mentioned, there was a voice from heaven. And this is clearly a very unusual event. To my knowledge, there are only three cases in the New Testament where God speaks from heaven, specifically this passage, the Transfiguration, where God spoke to the apostles that were there with Jesus when he was transfigured, and then just before Jesus' crucifixion in John chapter 12. Those are the only three occasions where God speaks. Now let's take a close look at the words which God speaks. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." in order to help us grasp the meaning and the depth of meaning in that statement, I'd like to unpack it by referring to similar or identical language in the Old Testament. We shouldn't be surprised that God uses language in the Old Testament and ideas from the Old Testament and applies them to Jesus. After all, God is eternally consistent, and so the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in the New Testament. The promises which God makes to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all mankind in the Old Testament similarly carry through and are fulfilled in the New. So it's not surprising that prophecies contained in the Old are discussed or mentioned in the New. This statement is clearly making direct reference to a passage in Psalm 2, specifically verse 7, and let me just read verse 7 of Psalm 2 for you. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So that's the first part of that statement. You are my son is a direct quote from Psalm 2. The second part of the statement contains a paraphrase of verses from Isaiah chapter 42. And let me just read you the relevant verse. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So in the first case, we've got Psalm 2, direct quote, and in the second case, Isaiah 42. The language is slightly different, but it seems very clear that the ideas of a chosen servant in whom God delights are very closely aligned with the ideas in the second part of God's statements when he says, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So let's look in more detail at these two passages, as they give us very clear indications as to what God was meaning, what the meaning of his statement is, behind that personal commission to Jesus through his audible statement at his baptism. In Psalm 2, just need to walk through Psalm 2 briefly, there are three parties, the world and the nations, with their rulers, the kings of the earth, representing the world and mankind. And there's God, and the third party is God's anointed son and king, his Messiah, or Christ. Verses 1 to 3 of the psalm shows us mankind and their rulers in outright rebellion against God and his just rule. Verses 4 to 6 show God's reaction, where he laughs in derision at this pathetic rebellion by the world in the face of his power and his dominion. And then he also rebukes them, and he expresses his wrath in that psalm. And in verses 7 to 9 of the psalm, that's when God's only begotten son comes in, and he is given the nations as his inheritance, and the ends of the earth as his possession, and it's very clear that he has absolute rule and sovereignty over them. The last three verses of that psalm, verses 10 to 12, the people and the kings are warned to be wise and to worship the son. In this context, the word kiss is used, which is bow down or worship the son, render homage, and take refuge in him. So clearly this appointed son, when he uses the words, you are my son, at the baptism occasion, he's harking back to Psalm 2, where he calls his anointed son, you are my son, uses the same words. In Isaiah 42, he sets out quite a different picture of God's beloved servant in whom he delights. He puts his spirit on this individual. Let me just read from that psalm, if I can find it. So verses 1 to 4 of Isaiah 42, beg your pardon. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. So this individual, very different flavor of individual here, this individual will bring justice to the nations. He will be humble. He will not shout, cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, but will nurture and repair those who are damaged or wounded. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. He will keep even a glimmer of hope and life alive and fan it back into health. He will be faithful and will promote justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until that justice is established on the earth. And he will be the hope for all the islands, all the peoples. So as Isaiah's prophecy develops from Isaiah 42 right through to Isaiah 53, where the man of sorrows is mentioned, and he's stricken, he's punished, he's pierced for our transgressions, he's crushed for our iniquities, and he bears the sin of the whole world in his death on the cross. So in Psalm 2 and Psalm 42, we have different personalities, and yet they're brought together, intertwined in this one individual when God uses those words. So in that very simple yet profound statement at Jesus' baptism, I'd like to submit to you that God brings together those two ancient prophecies and promises, makes it clear that through both the bodily form of his Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and the spoken words from heaven, that this person, Jesus, will be the embodiment of both those strands of prophecy. So let me recap. Who is this Jesus? Firstly, he is publicly identified as God's Son, as confirmed by the bodily descent of God's Holy Spirit from heaven, who rests on Jesus and the words spoken from heaven. And secondly, he is personally commissioned by those words which God speaks from heaven, which bring together the prophecy concerning God's conquering king in Psalm 2, the Messiah or Christ, and the prophecy concerning God's suffering servant in Isaiah 42 and subsequent chapters. So this statement clearly commissions Jesus for his future ministry. Our third point is that Jesus is properly connected, as you might expect for God's anointed king. Taking a look at the genealogy, you'll see the presence of King David, and it traces his line back through to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and from there to Adam, and God himself is mentioned there. This is clearly important because Jesus, in his human descent, is from David's line, and he's therefore perfectly fulfills that promise that's given to David, that God would establish a king from his descendants. That promise is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But do take a look at that passage and David's response to God when he hears that promise. It's very clear that's a key part of God's plan to bring blessing and salvation to all the people. It's very important, I think, for us to realize that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. His humanity is important, as he experiences all the temptations and trials which we suffer, and yet is able to live out the perfect life, the life we should have lived. In this way, Jesus is able to stand in our place and to take on himself the wrath which God directs at our sin. So the genealogy, I would submit to you, shows that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies made by God, and that he's properly connected as the person appointed by God to bring blessing on all mankind. So a quick recap. Jesus is publicly identified, he's personally commissioned, and then properly connected, as demonstrated by Luke in the passage. Now, it may be that you've never really thought about who Jesus is, you've never really considered his claims, you're vaguely aware that there is a person called Jesus, but you've never looked into the Bible or the claims of Jesus. You may be an inquirer, not really sure what to make of Jesus or Christianity. Can I urge you, in the light of this passage, to take a good hard look? It's clear that the event which Luke recounts is remarkable, and the claims which he makes are radical. If they're true, and Jesus is God's all-conquering king and the suffering servant who came to bring salvation, then this has consequences for all of us. They change everything, these claims. And I'd suggest that it's well worth spending some time looking into the claims that Luke makes. Can I commend to you the Christianity Explored course? It takes place over 6 lunchtimes, and we're going to be starting a new one in the second part of September at an office which is very close to Moorgate. The course is open to all, and the format is very informal and welcoming. There's good quality material available to look through. There's a DVD which lays out these claims and these issues in more detail. And so anyone can come and make up their own mind. All questions and objections are allowed and indeed encouraged at the course. And it's not quite like being back at university, staying up till 2 a.m., putting the world to rights with a bunch of mates in a room somewhere, but it's the next best thing for those of us that have got day jobs to hold down. Now, if you are looking into Jesus for whatever reason, do come along and spend some time looking into those issues so you can make an informed judgment based on your own consideration. I'd recommend that course unreservedly. You'll see on the notice sheets there's a piece where you can fill in your email address, your name and email address. Please feel free to give that to myself or any of the stewards. We'd be happy to get in touch with you from there. Alternatively, you may already be a Christian, someone who is convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I think that this passage and the truth that we learn from it underscore the importance of the gospel message and the fact that it's good news for everybody. God has taken an enormous amount of care to identify his Son publicly, to commission him personally, and to make sure that he's properly connected, and that all that is recorded in an ancient record which is available to us here in our own language and very accessible. So I think we as Christians need to be very confident and assured that this is a true message, and that this is the gospel, this is the good news for today's day. In today's multi-faith and secular environment, one of the key challenges, I think, to us as Christians is that we need to be confident. We need to speak up confidently and be heard as we proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that he offers salvation to the world, and that it's available to anyone who hears it and responds. The message is clear, I think, trustworthy, reliable. And so let's speak up as Christians. Let's speak up and encourage each other to do so more confidently and boldly for God's glory. Okay, time for you to be doing some thinking and discussing around the tables. At the last few lines of the notice sheet, you'll have a few questions on them. There are 3 points for further discussion and reflection. Do take a look at these and poll your neighbours and have a discussion around the group. But before I ask you to do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved each one of us so much that you sent your Son to call us out of our former ignorance into your glorious light. Thank you that you publicly identified your Son, that you personally commissioned him for the saving work which he gladly did for us on the cross, and that he was properly connected to be the Messiah, the Christ, your anointed King. We pray for any who are here who do not know this truth for themselves, that you will call them and challenge them to look into that truth of the good news of Jesus. We pray for those of us here who know you and who love your Son. We ask that you would make us bold and courageous to speak up and tell of the truth which you've entrusted to us and of which you've made us ambassadors. Give us more of that confidence and assurance which comes from a deep knowledge of the truth which you've revealed to us. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.